That's some good songs. Thank you for all your hard work, Adam. I know it's a difficult thing preparing, so we appreciate it. Well, it is a great day to be here. And this is a heavy message, so we're going to start off talking about a man that's not exactly the most popular man. Born in 1889, Adolf Hitler has been named among the cruelest leaders ever of all time. What may not realize is he actually grew up in a Catholic home. His mother was Catholic, was a practicing Catholic, and he actually would go with her to church. His father was an outspoken critic of organized religion, however. Hitler actually went along with his mother. He went through confirmation class. We'll get into that. He even, you know, went through the church and went and took the sacraments, did everything until he was about 18. When he left home, he never looked back. Never again did he go back to the church. Instead, he actually railed against the church, and he was turned off because of the meekness of the church. He thought Islam may be a better thing for Germany because it was more militant in nature, and Christianity was just too meek. It was too passive, too docile. Privately, Hitler called Christianity absurdity and nonsense. Yet publicly, he saw Christianity as a way to leverage political influence. He would praise the Christian religion, however it was twisted. He would praise the Aryan Jesus, the white Jesus who hated the Jews, and he would twist his praise anytime he would talk about Christianity. Subtly, large groups of Germans began to buy in to his anti-Semitic rhetoric. It sounded like it was coming from a true teacher, somebody who really was praising Christianity, yet it was twisted. It wasn't the truth. It wasn't the truth. Hitler was a man in which the title of this message can be highlighted. If we look, Hitler was actually not going to stop there. Obviously, we see that he was trying to destroy the Jews. However, Hitler also had Christianity in sight. According to a report from the U.S. Office of Strategic Services, Hitler planned to eventually destroy the influence of Christian churches throughout Germany, and his end goal was actually the elimination of Christianity worldwide. That was his goal. He was an antichrist. Not the antichrist, but he was an antichrist. Beware of those who flatter with their mouths and seemingly say nice things, but they twist the truth. Hitler was a type of antichrist. He was a form of what is to come. Let's get into today's message, as heavy as it is here. We're going to be in 1 John 2, 18 through 27. All right, so if we go to verse 18 here, it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Even when it's heavy like today, Lord, thank you so much for it. Thank you for the warnings you give us, Lord. Help us to stand firm on the truth of your word. Help us not to buy into man's truth, which is relative, which changes with the wind, and which is twisted. Lord God, may we stand firm on the truth of the word of God. Be with this service, be with each one of us. May your words come from me, not my words. May you prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your word, to internalize it, and to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. May we follow the advice you give here, God. Thank you, Lord. The commands. Amen. So last week, John warned us to not love the world or the things of this world or the pride of this world or the progression of this world. And that's what he really tried to hit into to prepare us for today's message. Today he moves on to warn us of those who are of the evil world system that we talked about last week. Point number one, beware of those who deviate from the truth, who deviate from the truth. I'll go ahead and read those first few verses because we had quite the chunk of scripture here today. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not, that they all are not of us. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. Can you go back? The next ones will be 1 John 2:18-19. So John lets us know this thing called the last hour. And if you look at it, it's got a really cool structure. So this verse actually, verse 18, starts off with last hour and it ends with last hour. And it's called chiastic structure. The way they do that is kind of like you start with something, you end with something, and then you say it one way and then you say it a different way. And it was really cool how he puts it. He really wants to hammer down what the last hour is. So what is the last hour? What is he talking about here? John lets us know that this is not a hour, like ora is the Greek word for hour, and that is obviously a period of time. And if we look in the Greek, there actually isn't a the. There's no definite article here. So it's actually talking about this last hour as a season of time, a period of time. And the scripture is very clear. This season of time, this last hour, started at the ascension of Christ and goes until the second coming of Christ. So we are in the last hour now. Today, we are part of the last hour. It is a season of time, a season that marks a separation between suffering and a season of victory, a season of persecution and a season of liberation one day, right? It's a critical season of time. And this last hour is marked by many antichrists that come and twist the truth, and it will be climaxed by a big A antichrist who will fulfill the scriptures that we see and we'll talk about actually later a little bit. So before we get into how John uses this term antichrist, antichristos, we're going to talk about the scripture. I'm just going to go through a quick thing here, what the Bible teaches about this concept, just so we kind of get wrap our mind around it and don't kind of miss the big picture here. If we look, the first word we see in Scripture is pseudo-Christos. And I think there's a slide on this if you want to go to the next one here. Pseudo-Christos, keep going, two more slides. It should say pseudo-Christos. So this word pseudo-Christos is twice in Scripture. We see it in Matthew 24:24, which if you want to go one more slide, we'll read that together. It says, for false Christ, which is the pseudo-Christos, and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So these are obviously small a antichrist. These are what we're talking about many times when we talk about antichrist. We talk about those who twist the truth, those like Hitler who are against and opposed to God. We've had obviously tons of different leaders over the history and tons of people out there, frankly, people even in our churches that would be considered antichrist. And so this is likely talking about the small a ones. And we see that these small a's become a big A antichrist with the word therion. If you go to the next slide here, therion, which is a wild animal, beast, or wicked person. Now, this word actually is used throughout the scriptures. We see it to refer to wild animals, wild beasts. But you come to Revelation, and this word is used 41 separate times in that book, and all but two of them refer to an actual person. Either there is the first beast and there's the second beast we see in Revelation 13. And we're not going to go into crazy detail about that. That would be a long sermon in itself. But it is the Antichrist and the false prophet. And these are capitalized more so. These are the epitome, the climax of the opposition to God. The Antichrist will not just stop at being against Christ. He will put himself in the place of Christ. And that will be the culmination of where we end up. And then we come to the word we see here that John likely coined. It's actually only found in his letters. And it is Antichristos, which is five times in Scripture. We see four times in 1 John. We see it one more time in 2 John, verse 7. As we kind of look at this, this one, I think if we look at the scripture in 1 John 2:18, we see him kind of mention this twice, the same concept twice. So it says, it is the last hour. And what does it say? That Antichrist is coming. This is the New King James Version. And I think that they actually hit the nail on the head when they're looking at, when we're looking at how it actually should be translated. Actually, the KJV, the NASB, the ESV, all have the both of them smaller A's. But if we look at how it's written, we have the Antichrist is coming. That's the big A. But yet, there will be many Antichrists have come and will continue to come as we look. So John seems to be mentioning both the present and the future Antichrist as we kind of look at this. This seems to be a more proper interpretation. Now, these two demonic individuals, the Antichrist and false prophet in Revelation 13, will actually make Hitler look like a small opening act as far as what's going to be coming. Like Hitler, though, some may look the part and play the part, but they're not the real deal, right? They may say nice things about Christianity. Frankly, even our nation, we have politicians that say really nice things about Christianity, but yet they're not the real deal. You know, they leverage it sometimes for their good, for what they want. They're antichrists, to be honest. They say one thing, but they live another, and they preach another in this way. We need not look further than a tragic story that's recently come out about the late Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias was one of the most renowned apologists of the 20th and 21st century. He formed an international ministry called RZIM. There was almost no rebuttal that an atheist could make at him that he didn't have a good response to, and you know, many people followed him. Me personally, I really was impressed with a lot of his writings. I was devastated by the news that would come out after his death. This guy looked like he was one of us. He looked like he came from us. He looked like he was part of the church. Yet multiple sexual misconduct violations, different awful, awful stories started to come out and started to become justified and validated over and over and over again. And the evidence was so overwhelming that they're actually going to be changing the name of his ministry because most of them have been validated. But he looked like he was from us, right? He said things that just seemed right. His philosophy, things just seemed to be right. But we found out, as you really researched his life, was he wasn't part of a local body. He had no pastor or elders that were over him. He had nobody in his ministry that actually had any authority over him. He had no accountability. Like Hitler, he rose to power without anyone that had the guts to say, no, you can't do that. No, that's not okay. No, you can't own a massage parlor. That's a bad idea. For somebody that struggles where you struggle, as Ravi did. And sadly, he went unchecked. And that's why the local church is so important, because accountability is so important. You know, beware of someone who won't invite you over to their house, that won't let you anywhere near them, that keeps walls up, especially leaders, and that keeps these walls and these barriers to keep you from getting to know them. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So many leaders in our churches and really in our government and around hold people at a stiff arm. You can't get that close, because then you'll know who I really am. We need to be humble, church. People need to know who we are. We are all sinners. We are all in need of accountability. We are all in need of salvation, obviously, right? So beware of those leaders. Brothers and sisters, antichrists are often not what we imagine when we think of antichrists. We always think of just outright evil, just vindictive, horrible, horrible people. You know, that's what you picture when you think. But antichrists are of who? Their father, the devil, who is a liar and has been a liar since the beginning. But what is he also? 2 Corinthians 11:14 shows us that he masquerades as an angel of what? Light, right? Oftentimes, antichrists look very kind. They look very approachable. They look great. Oh, man, you know, that's somebody I want to hang out with. That's somebody I want to learn from. That's somebody I want to read their books. That's somebody I want to listen to their sermons. They look great on the outside. But look at the substance of what they say. It's much more important, the substance of what they say, than their appearance. You know, some of the greatest people I've met, when you first look at them, you'd be like, wow, you know, you might not want to get in a dark alley with that guy. You know, and sometimes, man, just their hearts will be huge for the Lord. Right? Beware of being tricked into thinking people are who they say they are when they're not. Well, John finishes his idea in verses 20 and 21 here. He says, how do we fight against these antichrists? John asserts that we have been anointed by the what? You have been anointed by the Holy One. Who's the Holy One? Jesus Christ. What is the anointing? The Holy Spirit that has been given to us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, which I think is the next slide. It says, and it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit has been given to us by the Holy One, Jesus Christ. He promised the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit, fills us and reveals truth to us. How beautiful is that? We can see the deception and the falsehood of what Antichrist will teach through the Word of God being revealed and illuminated to us by the Holy Spirit. So friends, beware of those who deviate from the truth and stand firm in the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And beware of those who deny the truth. Beware of those who deny the truth. I'll read verses 22 through 25 again here. Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. You can go one more slide. It'll go back to 22 here. So who is the liar? False teachers, Antichrist, right? Those who hold the false doctrines, those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. As we discussed before, the culmination of this lie will come to the big A Antichrist. But yet, there's tons of them before that. And anyone who follows after this way of thinking is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son does not have the Father, as we saw, right? So one must confess the Son to have the Father also. I know we've talked about this verse multiple times. John seems to just continually bring this back, but John 14:6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got it, right? So John's made it clear in his gospel and his letters that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that Jesus is the truth. As Pilate asked in John 18:38, Pilate said to him, what? What is truth, right? The real question should have been, who is truth, right? Not what is truth, but who is truth, and that is Jesus Christ, right? People claim to be searching for truth, and if you ask people, they'll even say, oh, yeah, I'm just trying to find the truth. But really, the more that you delve into what they're searching for, what they're really trying to figure out is not what is truth, but they're looking for their own version of truth. What is truth that benefits me? What is truth that makes my life better? What is truth that I agree with? Maybe that's even better, right? We live in an increasingly postmodern culture. Truth is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me, but they can both be true. It's really hard to evangelize with people like that, that will say, oh, that's great, that's true for you. But for me, that's not true. It's so sad, and frankly, it's even among some of our denominations in America. I'll use that term loosely as churches, to be honest. And we're seeing this and I even saw this as a young person when I was in high school. My dad and I went to a Bible study. I'll call that loosely, Bible study, and a pastor stood up and said that he thought that Jesus was not the only way. I'll use pastor loosely termed here. He said, oh, you know, I mean, if you are, you know, if you're really sincere as a Muslim, if you're really sincere as a Hindu or a Buddhist, God's not going to judge you that way. This is a pastor of a mainline denomination, of a church that was a good size. Sadly, my dad had to stand up and say, no, that's not true. It's sad that he had to stand up. There were other men there too. Nobody said a word. And as a young man, seeing my dad stand up and say, no, John 14:6 quotes it just right there. Like, no, Jesus is the only way. But yet we see that pastor was an antichrist. He denied the Son. He said the Son is not the only way. He said the Son's a liar. Let's be honest. When you say that there's other ways to God other than Jesus Christ, you call Jesus a liar because he said there was no other way, that it was only through his death on the cross that your sins could be atoned for, that you could have eternal life. So beware of those who tickle the ears with humanistic thoughts, with false gospels, with feel-good stories that everybody's okay, and if you're just sincere in your faith and everything is going to be good. That's of their father, the devil, who's been speaking lies since the beginning. It sounds so good. The itching ears of our culture want to hear that. They want to hear, oh, you can do whatever you want to. You know, you can watch whatever you want to. You can spend your money however you want to. You can live however you want to, and God's going to approve. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Way to follow your heart. Way to do what your heart wanted you to do. Great job. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Scripture is very, very clear that if you love Christ, you'll what? You'll obey his commands, as John 14:15 says. But if we love ourselves, we'll follow our hearts. And our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah tells us, right? It's so sad. So Antichrist deny that Jesus is who he said he was. If we go to the next section here, yeah, you're good right there. So if you look from the end of verse 23 here through verse 25, it shows the opposite stance of believers in response to the Antichrist mentioned at the beginning of this. So may we be the opposite of Antichrist. May we stand firm and embrace the truth with open arms. May we confess the truth. The Greek word confess here actually is a very, very cool word. It means to agree with another. It means to agree with that person. So when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, what we do is we're in agreement with the Word of God. We say, yes, Jesus is who the Word of God here says he is. I believe that Jesus is the Christ because the Word of God says that Jesus is the Christ. Right? So we're in agreement with the Word of God. We who believe in the Son, right? Namely, believe that in the Son of God, that he was perfect, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he took on the sins of the world, that he died, that 3 days later he rose from the dead, now he's at the right hand of the Father. We who believe and we repent and turn away from our sins, we're given something amazing. If we look at the end of verse 25, I want us to read verse 25 here. It says, and this is the promise that he made to us, what? Eternal life. This is the promise that he made to us. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. It's not a you might. I hear so many stories. I listen to a lot of evangelism and guys like Todd Friel, Ray Comfort, they're out there preaching, telling people about Jesus. So many people that they ask that are even parts of mainline denominations. He asks these college students, if you died, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I don't know. This works-based mentality. Well, I don't know if I've been good enough. Maybe, or somebody else might say, well, I think I've been pretty good. I think I'm okay. It's all works-based. They don't claim the true promise because they don't know the gospel in its fullness. And it's our job to preach that gospel to those that are around us, right? We need to tell people that you can't work hard enough. You can't be good enough. That's why Christ had to come. If you could have done it, Israel would have done it. And they didn't. They couldn't do it, right? But Jesus did it for us. And you know what happens? When we give our life to Christ, right, we have a promise. His promise, his gifts are irrevocable, we see in Scripture. It means there's nothing that can change it. When we truly become a believer, when we put our trust in the Lord, when we repent of our sins, we've turned from our ways and we've turned to his ways. No, not perfect. We will continue to blow it. But we continue to repent. We're walking with him. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. We're given a promise. So when somebody asks you, hey, if you died on the way out of here, you died on the way to church, where are you going to go? Heaven. It's just an easy answer. There's no stress about that answer. If you know that you are a child of the Father, he doesn't disown you. You've been adopted. I love that word. As we get ready to adopt this young lady in Colombia, she will be a part of our family legally. And she will be a part of our quote-unquote forever family, as they call it. She will have a mom and a dad. She will be adopted. It doesn't matter what she does. She'll be my daughter. Doesn't matter if she listens to me well or if she doesn't listen to me well. Praise God, I pray that she does listen well. And you can pray that too if you want to. And I pray that for all of our kids, right? That they listen well because we want to tell them what the truth is. We want to tell them what Jesus thinks about everything. We want to show them his love and his grace, his mercy. But nothing she does will make her not my daughter, right? Nothing my daughter here does will make her not my daughter. Nothing my sons do will make them not my sons, right? They're a part of my family. They will always be my children. And when we are grafted in to God's family, we're adopted. We were an enemy of God, and he adopts us into his family. There is no more beautiful picture in the gospel than that. We are adopted. And he does not disown those he adopts. He keeps them. We are a part of his forever family. How beautiful is that picture? We have that promise. So don't forget that promise and live in that promise, because that promise does not just start when you die. A lot of people are like, well, yeah, I'm really excited for the promise of eternal life when I die. No, you are adopted and you are a child of God now. Now, that doesn't mean life's not hard, but we live in victory. We don't live in defeat. We look around our culture and we see things that are rough, things that don't always look like they're going real well. But we know that there's been victory, that it's been fought, that our sins have been atoned for, the price has been paid, and we know that there's a guarantee of salvation through the promised Holy Spirit. How great is that? There's going to be a place where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more falsehood, no more twisted truth, no more antichrist, no more big antichrist. But yet, it'll be completely victory, peace, joy. How wonderful is that? Let us accept and not deny these wonderful truths and promises of Christ. So we need to be aware of those who deviate and those who deny the truth, but we also need to watch out for antichrist, because they're not only okay with being opposed to the truth and denying the truth, but we also have to be aware of them, because we have to be aware of those who deceive others from receiving the truth. They're not just okay with turning their backs on Christ themselves and living their lives in opposition to Christ and saying, I don't want any of that. I don't believe this thing. Just keep it away from me. But they want to take you with them. They're not okay with just being against Christ themselves. And that's a huge thing that marks Antichrist today, is when you preach Jesus is the only way, they scream at that. They rail against that. They call you closed-minded and narrow-minded, and that, you know, you just don't love people, you don't care about people, so what you're saying is everybody else is wrong. I'm not saying that. God said that. God said that he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. It's not about what I think. It's not about what any of you all think. It's not about what anybody out there thinks. It's what God thinks. It all has to come back to what he says through his word. And they do not stop with their own rebellion, but they want to see you rebel as well. They are also a direct threat to the koinonia that we have here, the fellowship that we have in the church. Antichrist, through media, through all kinds of other outlets, will try to get into our brains, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the things we read, and they will try to break up the body of believers. Because all of a sudden, those thoughts will start to come in, and it's like, well, Pastor Jonathan said this, the Word of God said this, but you know, this guy seems pretty learned, and he said this, and so it breaks up the fellowship, right? You try to give somebody parental advice. You try to give somebody marital advice. And it's like, well, you know, Dr. Phil said this, because you know, Dr. Phil is the strongest believer we know. You know, I mean, that we take everything out there and we try to apply it, and it starts to break up the koinonia, because when somebody starts to open up the Word of God, starts to preach it, there's an opposition of what the world says and what the Word says. And it starts to break up the fellowship, because many people don't know the Word the way they should, and they don't submit to the Word the way that they should, and it breaks up the fellowship. So we have to beware of antichrists who try to break up the koinonia or fellowship of the church. Sadly, like we've mentioned even before, there are antichrists even among our churches. We see leaders that say that really our religion should submit to our culture even. You know, if the government passes a law like that abortion's legal, then maybe it's not as clear as we thought it was in Scripture. Maybe it's okay. We don't want to be divisive about that. You know, we don't want to. And there are those who run for office under the Christian title saying it's okay to abort our babies. It's okay to kill them. We see people in the church, leaders in the church, that say, oh, you know what? Science is actually what we need to worship. If there's a scientific discovery that seems to go against what the Scripture says, well, we need to leave the science to the PhDs and the MDs and the, you know, all these people that have all this education, and not to this archaic old book, right? Because the God who created everything doesn't know as much as these men over here, right? I mean, you know, like, how subtle can it be? But there are many, many pastors. Frankly, I listened to a sermon from a guy about a year ago who is a prominent pastor in Georgia who said that exact thing, just almost verbatim, said, you know what, we need to leave the science to the scientists and we'll just use the Bible for religious things. We'll look at this and what they're doing, that's Antichrist. That is the Antichrist who opposes the Son. And what he may say is, well, no, I still preach Jesus is Lord and this kind of thing. But what he doesn't realize is, what does John start off his gospel saying? In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you poke holes in the Old Testament, when you poke holes in the Scriptures, and you say science actually... science is more right about creation. Science is more right about a Big Bang, or science is more right about billions of years. And you say, oh, well, we'll leave the Bible just for things, you know, more religious in nature. What you say is the Word isn't inerrant. The Word isn't perfect. Who is the Word? Jesus. You're attacking his very character, who he is. You're saying, so who is your Jesus at that point? Is the Jesus? It's your own idol that you've made up, because the Jesus that we worship is the Jesus of this. He is the Word. The words in here are his character, or what he likes, what he dislikes, what his commands are. Brothers and sisters, we must stand firm against such false teachers who try to say things that seem like they're okay, but they're not. They're against it. Or God's a God of love, right? He's a God of love, so marriage between homosexuals must be okay, because he's a God of love. Frankly, there's a guy that I just heard got kicked out of the Episcopal Church. Why? Because he refused to do a homosexual marriage. It no longer is an option for that church. If you refuse to do it, you're let go. I mean, that's the world we live in, where we have denominations, and again, I will say loosely calling them denominations, that will quote-unquote disbar you if you refuse to practice in sinful marriages. It's not even, which breaks their own postmodern theology, to be honest. What's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me, unless you disagree with me. Then it's not truth anymore. How sad is that? We're seeing so many antichrists even among our churches. But yet, we don't have to fear. A lot of times we hear these things and we're like, oh man, like, well, how do I keep from falling for that teaching? Like, how do I keep from listening to that? The world is preaching all of these false gospels. Like, how do I stay firm on the gospel? We see here that we have an anointing that we've received. Again, the Holy Spirit, when you become a believer, indwells you. The God who created the universe indwells you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, we see here, it says no longer you need to be taught everything, right? You don't have to be taught every single thing to know what's right and wrong. Now, this is not to negate reading Scripture. The Word of God is extremely important, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to reveal to your conscience what is right and wrong, to grow you in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. But Jeremiah 31:34 here, and we also see it quoted in Hebrews 8:11, says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is a new covenant prophetic passage in Jeremiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. How beautiful is that? But this anointing that Jeremiah mentions here is the Holy Spirit that's poured out upon us. So if we are in the Word of God, and if the Holy Spirit indwells us, we don't have to fall for this false teaching. The biggest thing is holding the Word of God above everything else. Holding God above everything else. And there's so many people, family, relatives, friends, that may be antichrists that are around you. That may look like they're walking the walk. That may look like, yeah, you know, pacifying. Hitler pacified Christianity, right? I mean, let's think about it. Like, a lot of people pacify Christianity. They say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, or I would call myself a Christian. But yet they're really antichrist. They deny the Word of God. They deny what it says. They disagree with it. So we have to be really aware of people who say that's not what it says it says. So many pastors I hear preach, and they'll spend an entire sermon saying, well, I know it says this, but that's not really what it means. And they'll spend all their time trying to poke holes and all these things to try to build up their case to preach the message that they wanted to preach to begin with. Beware. Beware of those. As we come to a conclusion, I want to challenge us for a minute. I have a couple of questions here that I want us to ask ourselves. Number one, am I believing the teachings of Antichrist? The only way we figure that out is we hold them against the Word of God. We got to be in the Word of God regularly. We got to be studying it. And we got to know it, because the only way you know what is a lie is if you know the truth. The truth sheds light on all the lies out there. And number two, if we're really struggling, like, man, you know, I just can't seem to figure out what the truth even is. Well, have I fully accepted the truth of Christ? Have I fully put my trust in Christ? That's a hard question to ask. A lot of times we think that we have. We think that we got this. But then we look at our life and it's like, well, maybe not. Maybe I'm really struggling to figure out what is right, what is wrong. I'm so easily deceived. You know, this person says something and I'm just like, oh, I just gladly accept it. Why is that? When we are not a true believer, we're of our father the devil, and we hear his native language, which is lies, and we hear him as truth. We don't have the Holy Spirit that kind of says, whoa, no, that's not right. That's not right. We don't have that. And so if you catch yourself being like, man, I fall for about everything, my discernment's about zero, well, you either haven't read the Word well and you need to be getting into it, or you haven't fully submitted your life to Christ. So I pray that you just take this time to really think. I'm going to have Adam, is Adam still here? Are you able to come up and come forward and play for just a minute? I want us to just continue to ask ourselves these two questions as we pray, and ask God to help us to first and foremost make sure that our calling election are sure, that we have been saved, that we have truly given our lives and our hearts to Christ. And number two, if we have, are we believing the teachings of Christ, or are we believing the teachings of Antichrist? Let us pray.